Well, for me, it's been a very short week. I hope that it's been a short week for you. It's been good for me to be here. I hope it's been good for you. I again thank you so much for inviting me to come. It's been a good few days of being able to worship the Lord with you at this place, and you've been very, very encouraging to me and my wife, and I appreciate that so very, very, very much. You've said many, many kind things. And encouraging us, and we appreciate that so very much. Again, to the elders, thank you for inviting me to come. Appreciate their confidence in me and having me come. And all those who have had me and my wife into your homes, we thank you for that. Again, it's been so very, very nice. And again, there are a number of you that invited us for various breakfasts and lunches and after-service ice cream and all sorts of different things. And I appreciate all of that, and we have not been able to accept all of those invitations, but we do appreciate those invitations very, very much. And Lord willing, we'll be able to cross path again one of these days. And I'm in the area a few times a year, it seems like, and Lord willing, we'll get to see you again in the near future. But again, I appreciate so much being able to be here this week. The lessons that I've presented to you at the direction of your elders, and I appreciate that and their guidance in regards to the topics. But I've appreciated the fact that we've been able to study the Word of God together. And I tell you, if you stand before an audience very many times, you soon learn those that are paying attention, those that are not, those that are engaged, those that are not, those that get it and those that don't. And I would say, without any hesitation, that you all seem to get it. And you seem to understand what the truth of God's Word is. And you appreciate that from young to old. And I appreciate that so very much. It's encouraging. And I have said many times before that it's like you got a hunting dog and you say, sick 'em. And that's what you say to me when you listen the way you listen. It says, sick 'em. And that's why I preach so long, because you're saying sick 'em. But I do appreciate that very, very much. Well, for our last study tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about what makes the church strong. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, that particular passage, I think, helps us to begin when it simply says, watch and stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I think these passages will help illustrate what we're going to talk about tonight, is the strength of the local church and what it takes to be a strong local church. And I hope and pray that it'll be of benefit and help to each of us as we study these kinds of things even tonight. But I think that sometimes we misunderstand what we believe to be indications of strength in regards to a local church. Sometimes we may see a church that has a very large membership, and we see a church that has a very small membership. And we might conclude that that church that is with lots of members is a strong church, and the one with not so many members is not so strong. And I think that would be a mistake to judge according to numbers. And also, someone might go to a particular congregation and look at the board and notice how much money that they collect on the first day of the week and draw some kind of conclusions that there's big amounts of money, and therefore they must be a strong church. When I read in the New Testament about numbers and so forth, I think that we all understand that God has never ever depended on numbers to do His work. Now, we understand that with each number represents a soul, and we certainly are not speaking against large churches or churches becoming large in number, because we want to save as many souls as possible. That's God's desire, for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the church is strong because of the numbers. But then when material wealth and money and riches and so forth, we certainly remember in the book of Revelation how that the church at Laodicea was materially very, very, very wealthy. But spiritually, they were poverty stricken. But then the church at Smyrna was materially poor, but spiritually they were strong. So at least from those couple of perspectives, I hope you understand that we not judge a church in its strength based upon those kinds of external things. The kingdom of God is spiritual, and its strength can only be determined by its spirituality. And then sometimes we want to go the popularity card, and there are many churches of God's people throughout the world that we've never heard of. And we might, once we hear about them, we might say, well, I've never heard of them. Meaning that they may or may not be of any significance, or they may not be faithful to the Lord. And that certainly would not be true. Please understand that the church that is standing for the truth will always be very popular with those who love the truth. And churches sometimes that are large memberships, big bank accounts, are very popular, but they don't stand for anything. So tonight I want to talk to us a little bit about the idea of what makes a church strong. So we're going to be looking at a few things that I think will be helpful and beneficial to us. And the first thing I want us to consider has to be the idea of the Word of God itself. The idea that God's Word is the only standard of authority that we would follow. I remember that the Apostle Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. And we certainly know that there are lots of churches that do not speak the oracles of God, do not teach the whole counsel of God. And we understand from God's Word that His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And so the responsibility of any local church would be to preach the whole counsel of God, all of the Word of God. And in order to do that, you must trust in and believe in the Word of God as our only standard of authority. Now, having said that, we certainly understand that when we look at the religious world, that most of the religious world does not believe in and or follow any sort of idea that we're going to talk about here for a few moments. When we look at God's Word, we certainly understand that Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all authority, all power had been given to Him in heaven on earth. And I usually make this illustration when I'm studying with somebody in a personal work study of some sort. I will sit and just ask them the question, you know, if Jesus Christ has all authority, how much do I have? How much do you have? Well, if I was to give you all of my money, how much do I have left? Well, I have none. If Jesus Christ has all authority, how much do I have? None. Well, all authority has been given unto Christ, and He is represented as the head of the body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. He's also represented as the king, Revelation 17 and verse 14. And it's through the New Testament, the law of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that we know the truth, God's authority, that governs and rules us as God's people. Now, the head that I have, such as it is, without it, my body does not function. Now, there is sometimes, while my head is attached, that what's inside doesn't seem to be attached. Because my body will do things that maybe my head doesn't want it to do. But in reality, we all understand the significance, the importance of the head to the body. In Jesus Christ is the head. He guides, He directs, He rules the body. Now, for us to say that, and for us to give allegiance to that, is one thing. But for us to live that, and to practice that, is a whole other thing. So I would like to suggest to us that when we think about the church, and how important it is to its head, I'd like for us to illustrate that in the denominational world, we would see something likened to this. And whatever denomination you might would refer to, you'd see ruling hierarchies and headquarters and boards of directors and conventions and so forth, which are made up of men and women, and they get together, they make decisions, they have discussions about what their particular denomination is going to believe and or teach. I remember some time ago, hadn't been too awful long ago, the Southern Baptist Convention, they had a meeting. I believe it was either Denver or Atlanta. I'd forgotten now exactly which place it was. But they met together and they had a council meeting. And they were discussing whether or not they were going to continue as a denomination to teach that husbands or that wives would be submissive to their husbands. Well, there's only one major thing wrong with that. Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, has already decided that. And that is the rule of faith, the authority that we follow. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, be submissive to your husbands, even as unto the Lord. Well, that's already been decided. For us as men to get together and for us to discuss and talk about whether or not that's still going to be true would be frivolous in regards to if you believe the Bible, the Word of God, is our only standard of authority. So you see these kinds of committees and these conventions, they get together, they discuss and they talk about things, and they come up with their varying creeds and disciplines and manuals and rules, and thus that is what rules their particular denomination. Now, do you know what makes a strong church? A church is strong when the Word of God is its only standard of authority. When we as God's people, we do not follow the traditions of men, we do not follow the doctrines of men, we do not follow any denominational creed or doctrine or rule, we follow only the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And then and only then can a church really be spiritually strong as God would want it to be. But even amongst the many brethren, we have gotten away from the idea of book, chapter, and verse for all that we say and do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And whether you look at Facebook or you have a Twitter account or email, whatever, I think we're all quite aware that there are lots of folks debating lots of different issues amongst us. And the basic fundamental principle for why there is so much error or difference being taught and or practiced is because folks are getting away from simply a thus saith the Lord. So I want to appeal to you as brothers and sisters in Christ that you not listen to any man, you not listen to any preacher, you not listen to any person other than Jesus Christ and through His Word. And if you can't take your Bible, and if you can't open it up, and if you can't read and prove it by His book, His Word, His only authority, then don't listen to it, don't teach it, don't practice it, don't believe it. Follow only the New Testament of Jesus Christ. But you know, through the years, there have been brethren that haven't done that, and it's corrupted the church in many, many ways. But now, a second thing I want to talk to you a little bit about is the importance of the local church and how we work together. When we talk about the church, sometimes I think we talk about it in a corporate sense, like we're talking about General Motors, or we're talking about General Electric or something. The church is not discussed or mentioned or declared in the record as something like unto an organization like General Motors. It's described to us as an organism, as a living, functioning organism, the head, the body, etc. While I, individually, am not the body, individually am a member of the body. And when you consider the local church, we understand in the scriptures that the local church, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 is an example, is made up of saints, elders, deacons, and they may have a preacher, they may have preachers. But we find that first century church was made up of those peoples, and they participated in and they worked together in these basic ways. They function together as a unit to evangelize. When we look at like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that the church is the pillar and the ground and support of the truth, it is the church that works collectively together in order to evangelize and teach the world. You know that Jesus taught His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the apostles did that. And then they, in turn, taught each and all of the churches that they should then teach the gospel as a group, as individuals, to whomever they had opportunity. So what we find is the first century church, they worked together in evangelizing and in teaching others. We also find that the church gathered together and they edified each other. Now, edification can be from several different perspectives. We talked a little bit Sunday morning in the Bible class about how we can edify each other. And when we assemble together, we encourage each other. We sing and we encourage each other. We pray, we encourage each other. We study God's Word, we encourage each other. And the work of the church is that we come together and we edify and build up each other. So we find that the local church has a work that it does and it functions. Now, if you notice, I am walking across the stage. And now I'm walking across the stage and I'm waving my hands. Now I'm going to pat my head. Now you can see how talented I am. All right? Now, the reality of that is that because of my head being connected to my body and my body listening to my head, it all functions together and I don't trip and fall. We walk in step. We have it under control. Watch this. I can go down the steps. See? You can do that. And it functions as it should function because it all works together. In the New Testament, we see that the organism, the church, Jesus Christ, the head, functions to edify when everybody works together and everybody does its part. And it has a mission. It has a job. And we also learn from Scripture that the first century church was involved in benevolence. And they saw to the needs of one another. And they cared for one another. We find in the early church that they would sell properties. And they would take the monies. And they would lay it at the apostles' feet. And we would liken that into today by giving it on the first day of the week to a common treasury for the Lord's work. And that monies could be used to help those needy saints as so directed. But then we find the first century church also gathered to worship God, to glorify God, to honor God. And what a beautiful thing it is for us as God's people to come together and we worship God and we praise God. Your all singing is great. It's really, really awesome. I mentioned someone today talking about, you know, there's soprano and there's alto and there's tenor and there's bass. And then there's also, you know, some churches you go to, they don't know anything about tenor and bass. They just also. Well, God's Word doesn't require us to sing, sweet and beautiful in the sense of being able to carry a tune in a bucket. But God does require us to sing from the heart. Your singing is very beautiful. And as we worship God and we praise God, that is very edifying. It's encouraging to each of us. So when we come together, we worship together. And we also find that the first century church practiced, as one of its works, discipline. And we'll have more to say about that in a moment. But there's two very important aspects of discipline. There's instructive and there's punitive. There is the education and then there is the corporate in regards to carrying out and fulfilling what needs to be done and making sure that it's done. But we do that together as God's people. So what makes the church strong? When we look at the Word of God, we find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 that the brethren there all work together for the work of the service of the body of Jesus Christ. So as God's people, what really makes us strong is when we come together and everybody does their part. We do what God wants us to do. So when it's time to sing, we all sing. When it's time to worship and praise God, we do so. When we come together to evangelize or to edify or whatever the work might be, we're all a part of that and we take part in that. And it doesn't matter if you're 13 or if you're 133. As a part of the group, as the body of Christ, we function together. But then I want us to notice from the Word of God, we find that in many churches, there have been many changes. And throughout Churches of Christ, for a number of years, there have been any kinds of social club, recreational center, kinds of concepts, welfare agencies, restaurants, and the financial backing for all sorts of things other than what God's Word has to say. Now, if there's any person here tonight that maybe attends some church that participates in these kinds of things, there's a very simple thing that I'd like to ask you to do. Just go home and take your Bibles and look at the authority of Jesus Christ and look and see where God has ever authorized, God has ever commanded, or if you ever find any kind of example where churches were ever involving themselves in these kinds of things. Now, the chart before that, those five basic areas that we talked about, we find all sorts of examples where the first century church participated in those kinds of things. So, it's a challenge for all of us, if we want to be God's people, if we want to be a strong church, to do what God commands us to do, to make sure that we teach what God wants us to teach, and to live our lives the way God wants us to live. But then again, I want to suggest to us, as we think again about this body and the working of each individual part, maybe you don't realize this, or maybe you don't think about this, but I hope and pray that you will. I fear that so many times churches become preacher-oriented. Now, I'm not trying to talk myself out of a job, and I think preachers have their place. But we need to be very, very, very careful that preachers don't become the center of attention. Because God's Word does not speak in such a way. Now, preachers are important as evangelists and teachers of God's Word. But I want to talk to you about some things that's very, very important to understand, that God says each and every person is important. Important to the work of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, my little pinky right here. Many years ago, I don't know what happened. I messed up. It must have been all the times I played football without a helmet. I could never keep my helmet on. But anyway, one day this finger just kind of stuck out like that, and it was numb. It was numb. And I went to the chiropractor and showed him that, and he said, "What's the matter?" And I said, "Well, that's why I'm here. I mean, can you see that there's something wrong with this finger?" And so he started working on me, took my neck and went, did this, and then cracked this and popped that, you know, and everything. And a few more treatments like that, and then it started feeling better and getting some feeling in it, you know, and he came back and everything. You know, I don't think about my little finger much. Have you ever tried to type without a little finger? Have you ever tried to do much of anything without a little finger? Well, it's just a little finger. But I don't think I want to give it up. It's important to the very workings of your hands. Even the smallest of parts are important to the whole and the function of the body. And Paul made that very argument in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The reality of it is that you may think of yourself as some insignificant little part. But brother and sister in Christ, you are important to this church. You are important to the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a few Jordan Park people here tonight, again. And they may recall many, many years ago. I've been gone now almost nine years since I've left Jordan Park. But I remember being at Jordan Park and mentioning many, many times that the way you keep people from griping and complaining is you give them work to do. You know, somebody gripes and complains about something. Well, what should elders do? Give them a job. And when you give somebody a job and give them responsibility, then they won't gripe and complain because they're busy working. And that, I think, is scriptural. And it's based upon this idea here that the body functions in a way that each and every individual part participates, joins in, and functions to help the workings of the body. Well, I want us to notice from a scriptural standpoint this very concept of the workings. Elders must be leaders. Now, you have three elders here. That's right. Three. Did I get that right? Three. Yeah, three elders. All right, you got three elders. And this is not an opportunity for us to talk about them or throw them under the bus. But it's just simply to remind us all that they have a very, very important responsibility. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, you remember in verse 28, we find there that the Apostle Paul talked about this relationship and how important these men and their work is. And he talked to the Ephesian elders there at Miletus, and he says this to them. Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, if you recall the story of the 100 sheep and the one that goes astray, you remember that the text says that the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Do you know how important one sheep is? Just one sheep. Well, the 99 are important too. But you remember the fact in those parables that are being told about the lost coin. Remember that? And then the lost sheep. And then the lost two sons. We sometimes just concentrate on the prodigal, but there actually were two lost sons. And the reality of it is that God, the angels of heaven, rejoiced over the one that had been lost and was restored or returned. God appreciates each and every soul. In the local work, each and every soul is important. Elders are responsible for each and every soul. There are not big Christians and little Christians. There's not really important Christians and not so important Christians. For a church to be strong, elders have to make sure that they care for each and every sheep. When we look at the idea of the relationship of deacons serving, twice in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the qualifications of deacons, it mentions about their service and their serving, and how important it is for deacons to do the work that God wants them to do. Now, it's not that deacons are more important than anybody else. It's not that elders are any more important than anybody else. But they have a specified, God-given responsibility that God says these men and their wives are qualified to do. And each of those, when they do their work, they help the growth of the body and they function together. But then we find also in Scripture that members must be submitting. They must be willing to be following the elders as they lead. In the book of Hebrews, we find in chapter 13, and we notice verse 17, the Scripture says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's a powerful passage, and I would like to spend a little bit more time in this passage, but time doesn't allow. But I will say this. Notice with me, if you will, obey your leaders. I don't know how many times I've heard brethren ask the question, what does that mean? Well, turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 1 when it says, children, obey your parents. What does that mean? Any questions? Then it says, for they keep watch over your souls. The relationship that elders have to the members and members have to the elders should be a very special, close relationship, because they care for your souls. Brethren, is it not a blessing that you have three men that love you that much, that care for your souls, so that if you do that which is wrong, or you go into error, or you do something that you shouldn't be doing, they're going to talk to you about your soul. And you need to submit to them. And you need to obey them. And you need to follow their example, because they care for you. And it says, as those who give an account. Do you understand that these three men in the day of judgment, they will not only give an account of their own souls, they'll give an account of their family, their physical family, but they'll give an account for their spiritual family. God has given them charge over you, and they will give an account. Now, how should we act? Should we behave ourselves? Should we give them a lot of problems? Should we give them heartaches? Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. I wondered about that. It would be unprofitable for me. I think what that means is that if I give my elders a hard time and I don't submit to them and I'm constantly being rebellious against them, that's going to be unprofitable for me in that I'm going to have to answer to the great shepherd. How that I've made the local shepherd's life miserable. I've served as an elder. And let me tell you, it's 24/7. You care about each sheep like you do your own children. And I've had two children. I've got two grandchildren. And I think about them all the time. When I became an elder, I thought about all 300 plus that I was in charge of. And I tell you what, there's sleepless nights. And it's a great joy when brethren behave themselves. And it is not great joy when brethren do not follow God's will. But see, it all works together good when we all, as a body of Christ, do our part. It can be a great, great relationship. And it can be a strong, strong church. Let me just say, finally, in this part, preachers that preach. Now, there are lots of preachers that preach, but they don't preach the truth. There are lots of preachers who preach, and they may preach the truth, but they don't preach out of love. I remember that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "For the goal of our instruction is love from a pure and sincere heart." Now, there's no way for you to see my heart. God doesn't want you or me to judge one another's hearts. But we do know each other by our fruits. And may I say to you that as a preacher, when you get up and teach the truth, you can't have a friend in the audience. You cannot in any shape, form, or fashion show any favoritism or any partiality. And that's hard to do. That's hard for anybody to do. A man must be able to speak the Word of God, to preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And to be able to do that, to speak what you know is truth, but what you know people are not going to want to hear. They don't want you to preach the truth. Because, rather than stepping on their toes, it crushes their hearts. And most people don't want their hearts crushed. But you know what makes a strong church? Is when elders and deacons and members and preachers do exactly what they're supposed to do. And it all works together awesome. And you will be able to tell in just a short period of time if that church is strong or it's not strong. But notice again something else. We talked about discipline a moment ago, and I mentioned to you these two basic areas, instructive and corrective. And discipline is an extension of teaching, doctrine. There is the idea, and we could relate it more to the idea of children. For instance, in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, we mentioned a moment ago that children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then verses 2 and 3 talk about the law, about honoring and so forth. But then verse 4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, we would think that a parent that was just constantly spanking or disciplining in a harsh way a child, and the child had never been taught, the child had never ever been instructed about what's right, what's wrong, what they should do, what they shouldn't do, but then every time the child did something, the parent just spanked them, you'd say, "Well, that's wrong." And you would be absolutely correct. There has to be instruction. The teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the instruction that a local church has to be constantly involved in to educate, to teach. Now, just in this group right here, there's all sorts of different spiritual levels in this group. There are those that have just become Christians. There are those that have been Christians for many, many years. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has milk, but it also has meat. And the teaching of God's word has to be instructive so as to provide milk and to also provide meat. So not every sermon can be meat. Not every sermon can be milk. You have to be able to provide all of the above. So instruction is a pretty important process. And we use Bible classes, use gospel meetings, use all sorts of means and ways in order to educate, to instruct. That's instructive discipline. But what happens when somebody doesn't obey the instructions? Somebody doesn't follow the instructions? Well, there's some action that has to be taken. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is an example there that I know that you're, and I chose that passage because I know that you'd be a little bit more familiar with that text. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember there that the Apostle Paul mentioned to the church at Corinth that they had a problem there about a man that was living in adultery. And if you notice here in the text, he says in verse 4, he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, I don't care who you are, what church you go to, or what church you ever go to, that is tough, that is hard. When the day comes, usually on a Sunday morning, maybe sometimes Sunday evening, the elders will go before the church, they'll read somebody's name, and they're delivering them unto Satan. That is not fun. That is not a happy occasion. But it is an absolute essential thing that must be done in any local church. Back to the parent-child relationship. You instruct your child. You teach your child about what's right and what's wrong. What happens when the child rebels against what's right and does what's wrong? Well, there still can be some more instruction. But at some point in time, when the child continues to be rebellious against the instruction, punitive action has to happen. Now, that doesn't always mean, as we used to call it in Kentucky, a whooping. But certainly at some point in time, a whooping would be appropriate. Now, we live in a society where giving a child a spanking is just a major no-no. And there might even be someone among us who are Christians that don't believe in spanking. I would encourage you to read your Bible a little bit more closely. That God does talk about and condone the idea of punitive action. The same as in the church. But what do? We just kick them out of the church? We just get rid of them? Thump them on the head? Pick them up and then throw them out? No. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we find there the Apostle Paul mentioning to us, I believe, some very, very important passages. Are some very important truths. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us." Now notice on down, if you will, skip on down. Verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter." Now, what is the instruction? We see Paul was writing by being verbally inspired of the Holy Spirit. He was writing instructions from God. Those letters were being read to the church. And that was the instructive discipline about what they should or should not do. But what happens when somebody disobeys that? He says, "Take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame." Verse 15, "And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Why would we do that? It's so he can be saved. So he'll come back. So he'll do what's right. Why do you spank your children? You're trying to help them to understand the importance of doing what's right. You spare the rod, you hate the child, the wise man said. Mischief is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of reproof will drive it far from him. Still believe in no corporate punishment? You need to read your Bible. The New Testament teaches us that even in the local church, here's what makes a church strong, is when everybody here understands there are no PCs. There are no privileged characters. And that means the preacher kids, elder kids, elders' wives, preacher's wife, no special people. We're all required to obey God the same. What if we don't? What if we rebel against it? the strength of a local church will correctively discipline that for the salvation of the person's soul. There are a lot of churches today that do not practice discipline. And they're growing weaker and weaker and weaker. The same is with parents who have children and they will not discipline them. A child left to his own ways will bring disappointment to his mother. The same is true in the church. The strength of a local church is so dependent upon discipline. Let me suggest to us, if we already talked about the other night, it's so important that we behave ourselves as far as being a godly people. And we learned the other night when we talked about even just the topic of sexual immorality, fornication. And we use, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul mentions, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The strength of a local church has all to do with standing by the authority of Jesus Christ, each and every member doing its share, doing its part, elders, deacons, everyone working together, serving the Lord. But when any one of us steps across the line and we are immoral or we are ungodly, we affect the local church. Sometimes the analogy is used that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And that may be somewhat of a fair analogy. And I will say this. A church that is strong must discipline any and all that are ungodly members. To look the other way and to avoid that will make you weak. And that leaven will spread. And it will spread. And what does that mean? Well, if one person is doing it, then two people will do it. Then four people will do it. And then before long, everybody's doing it. The strength of a local church is us standing for what's right. And when we stand for what's right, God is glorified. Our light is shining in the community. May I also suggest, finally, I'm getting away from my thing here. Help. Yes, yes. Can you push it? Thank you. In Titus chapter 2, I tried to find some good artwork for that, but that's what I came up with. I'm sorry. I'm not teaching at this point, so anybody, especially elders, don't get nervous that we're going to start talking about jumping over the pews or something. But the King James says we're a peculiar people. Now, that's used a little bit differently than we use it today. But we are a very special people, a people for God's own possession. But we are a people that are zealous of good works, enthusiastic. That word zealous means to burn. It's the idea of to be inflamed, to be excited about serving the Lord. Now again, I'm not about to say to us that we need to be charismatic and that we need to start jumping over the benches or we need to get snakes and everybody gets a spirit and start shaking snakes at one another. That's not the point at all. But you know what happens to us sometimes, brethren? We go too far the other way. And we get so far the other way because we certainly don't want anybody to think we're charismatic. We certainly don't want anybody to think we're, you know, getting the Holy Spirit in some kind of way that is used so traditionally today in so many different churches. But that word does have some significance. We can smile in church. We can do that. We can have the joy and the peace and the love of Christ in our hearts. And as a result of that, we should be excited about who we are as God's people. We should be a loving and kind and good people. And we should do all that we can to be enthusiastic and zealous about who we are in serving the Lord. And in that context specifically, zealous for good works. And that simply would have the idea that we're excited about doing good things. And we're ready to do good things. And to call your attention one more time to Hebrews chapter 10. You remember there that we talked about the cattle prod and one another, to encourage one another, to love, to provoke one another, to love and good deeds. I'm excited about that. I'm encouraged by that. I come together with God's people, and I'm excited about preaching. I'm excited about teaching God's Word. And I'm not just running around here, jumping around here to be excited, because I'm excited about what's right. And I want you to be excited about what's right, because God wants us from the heart to be zealous and enthusiastic about truth and about what's right. And let me tell you something. You can't sell anything to anybody if they don't see within your life that you're totally convicted and you appreciate and you love what you are and what you do. And I think that as Christians, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. We ought to be the most joyful people in the world. And sometimes when we're singing to our... And I hate to even use that as an example here, because you folks just beller it out really good, and it's great and it's wonderful. But sometimes, you know, you kind of watch brethren, and they'll sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." Wow, that's really convincing that you really love the Lord. I'm not saying, again, that we have to get ridiculously crazy. But brethren, if you love the Lord, will people see that? Will people hear that? And when you tell somebody you love the Lord, do they believe you? Do they believe you? The strength of a local church. And I think I've noticed that every night I've been here in this meeting. I've not seen hardly anybody that I remember seeing, anybody that was here that seemed like they were not happy to be here. That's a good thing. And let me tell you one other thing that I want to commend you for. I think I mentioned the other night. Two nights in a row, I quit. Well, last night I think I quit a little after 8, and it's already a little after 8 now. But close to 8, I'm done. Last two nights, I left the building at 9:30. 9:30. We were here officially for an hour to worship, and then an hour and a half after that, brethren are talking to one another. That's ridiculous. Really good. It's ridiculously good. That's great. That's awesome. There's some enthusiasm there, obviously, that you visit with each other, that you encourage each other, that you love being with each other. And I must say to you, I have been in a number of meetings in a lot of different places that, seriously, when the amen was said, you did not want to be standing near the door because you could get run over. And seriously, when I preached until 8 o'clock, by 8:15, I would go out to the car, and there was not a car in the lot. Everybody's gone. What is the root of some of that? Is it not some zeal? Is it not some enthusiasm about who you are, who one another is, that you love each other, that you care for each other? I believe that it is. And that's the strength of a local church. Now, there's a few other things that I wanted to talk about, but most of those things that I had in the lesson tonight, I talked about Sunday morning in the Bible class. And if you missed that, I think the lessons online? They are online. You can listen online and you can catch up with that. But these are just a few of my thoughts that I believe from Scripture teach us how important the strength of the local church is. Now the question is, what are you doing to make this church strong? If the elders don't do what they're supposed to do, do y'all tell them about it? When the preacher doesn't do what he's supposed... Well, you don't have a preacher right now, but if you had a preacher, if he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, would you be telling him about it? What are you doing personally to make this church strong? The old saying, we should be standing on the promises of God, but so many times we're just sitting on the premises. We're not doing anything. To make this church strong, do your part. Find you something to do and do it with all there is in you. And help this church be the best church
strongest church that it can be. And all to the glory of God. You've listened so well. Thank you so very, very much. I appreciate your fine attention. And I hope you will listen to the things that we've talked about only as it's from God's Word. If anything I've taught is not from God's Word, then don't pay any attention to that at all. But if it's God's Word, I hope and pray that you will listen to it and that you will obey it. Finally, let's close with this. You remember that Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Jesus said, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Our Lord said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Do you hear what the Lord says? He speaks to us through His powerful Word. Tonight, if you need to become a Christian, all things are ready. We hope that you will become one. If you're a Christian but you're not living the way you ought, then let us pray with you and pray for you. And through the blood of Christ, you can be forgiven. But if you're doing the best you can, you're serving Him with all your heart, you're doing all that you can to serve the Lord, then don't give up, don't quit, don't stop. Keep on keeping on. Serve the Lord with all that you have. One day, we want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, I don't know how the Lord's going to say that exactly. And I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to react when I hear my name, but I'm thinking that I might get just a bit excited about that. And if we're anywhere in close proximity to one another, you will probably recognize me hollering, "Yes!" That would be the most awesomest thing to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Can you think of anything better than that? I can't. Are you prepared for that day? The worst thing you could ever hear is, "Depart from me. I never knew you." I don't want to hear that. I don't want to ever hear that. So I have to lift my life by His grace. If we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?